Welcome back to another episode of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. Today we're going to discuss a topic that might not be talked about enough, and that is mentorship. But what is mentorship? And how can I make the most of those relationships? My guest today is Dr. Matthew Sokolowski, Associate Professor of Bible and Christian Apologetics at Freed Hardeman University and Campus Minister at the Henderson Church of Christ in Henderson, Tennessee. Today on the show, we'll unpack some biblical examples of mentorship, examples of mentorship we've seen in our own lives, and how to cultivate mentor relationships. I'm Tyler Wall, and this is Road Trips.
Hey, Tyler. Thanks for having me. Good to be here.
Absolutely. So before we begin, I know you're a big Disney World fan. It's one of our shared interests. So I have to ask, what is your favorite Walt Disney World attraction?
Okay, so for classic, Space Mountain, it's my absolute favorite. But I do have to say that in the last couple of years, Guardians of the Galaxy Cosmic Rewind is kind of like Space Mountain and Rock and Roller Coaster, which I don't really care for Rock and Roller Coaster, but it's like you took those two together and had the best of both worlds. It blew me away. Absolutely amazing. So I've got to say both of those, a classic and a new one.
Okay. I like that. Yeah. I rode that a couple times last time I went. What about the new Tron ride? Are you a fan or?
Look, it's fun. I enjoy it. But I rode it and I was like, oh, it was over so fast, but it was good. So I would much rather ride Space Mountain. One time we went to a late night party where it's open till 2 a.m. The last 30 minutes, I rode Space Mountain like five or six times in a row. And they just let me like go around the secret way in the back. I didn't even have to leave the building. And it was absolutely incredible.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. I think we've done that with Splash Mountain before when back when it was Splash Mountain and the fireworks were going and we just stayed on. We got drenched. It was 10 at night and it was cold, but it was still fun. But anyway, so we're talking about mentorship today. And that's a topic that I really like talking about. And I think that it's important, especially in our day and time, especially in our culture today, and especially within the church. I think mentorship is a very important thing. So just to start out, what is mentorship and how is it defined in the Bible, or what are some examples we find in the Bible of mentorship?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that mentorship is an intentional relationship. So it's something, it's a kind of friendship, but it's also more unique, right? There's some sort of intentionality behind it. And even though the term mentorship is not found in the Bible, I think the concept you find consistently throughout. I can't help but think of, for example, Paul writing in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So I kind of think of it as mentorship is aspect of, well, discipleship, you know, of continuing that teaching and the way and the walk of the Christian walk and teaching that to others. And so, you know, you look at Paul's pastorals in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus telling us about Christian living and doctrine and leadership. And they're addressed to individuals that he's also, like Paul calls them both his children in the faith. And so I think there is that general principle that we all of us need more mature Christians, folks that are further along down the road, more mature than us, to help us as we move forward in life. And that can be everything from praying for us and with us, encouraging us, to challenge us, to admonish us, to exhort us. And so I think it's a even though you don't see the word mentorship, right, I think it is part of that process of discipleship. And so while there can be mentorship in other aspects of life, like maybe you have like you're new to a business or something and you're training and somebody's mentoring you in that way, not just how to do the job, but maybe how to really thrive at it. I think that specifically thinking about mentorship in the faith is so important.
Yeah. Yeah. I like the word that you use there, is that it's an intentional relationship. Because I think on both sides, whether you take an older man and a younger man, both parties have to be intentionally seeking the well-being of that relationship. Both have to be, you know, if there's a young guy and he's really wanting a mentor and he's reaching out, but maybe the older man isn't as interested, well, then maybe that's not going to be the best fit for that mentor relationship. Yeah. Or vice versa, if the older man's like, hey, come here, young man, let me just show you everything you need to know. And the younger guy's like, nah, I'm good. Yeah. So that can easily happen as well. And I think of that, of course, I think anytime you think mentor and you think the Bible, you definitely go to Paul and Timothy. And I love the other word you use there, which is making disciples and being a disciple, showing how to not just go to church and not just say the right things, but also, hey, here's how you live the Christian way. Here's how you follow Jesus and here's how you look like Jesus. So I really like that answer.
Well, and I think that the concept, right, it's not a new concept. It's not a New Testament concept. When you go back to like Deuteronomy 6 and the giving of the law and the greatest commandment, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, talks about teach them to your children. So in that same way that we continue these things generationally, right, and that can be within our family units, but, you know, it's also in our broader spiritual family as well. You know, Jesus repeats that and he adds love thy neighbor, right, in Matthew 22. And in fact, I was thinking Psalm 78. I got to flip there real quick. But in Psalm 78, I like in verses, let's see, 5-7, where he's talking about, again, like teaching the children, verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Okay, so there's this continuation in verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So there's this continuation so that we're setting our hope in God, we're not forgetting what God has done, and we're keeping his commandments. And so relationships are necessary in the learning and the preserving of God's commands. And then, you know, you have, for example, like from Proverbs, that as iron, Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So again, we can take these ideas that we see the importance of how these things are conveyed in the family. And as we think about, broaden that to think about the family of God, then we have this opportunity to practice mentorship, which can be, I think, like we talked about, various other kinds of mentorship in different settings. Like, what amazing opportunity, like living together as a body of Christ with people from different walks of life, different generations, different life experiences, to have that opportunity to learn from one another. And so it's not just about just my relationship with God, but how am I living together in the church and community as part of the body of Christ? And I think that mentorship is a vital part of that, of a healthy living together.
Yeah. And I like that you said life experiences, different life experiences, because you talk to just, you know, your parents or your family, and you're gonna know their life experiences, and they're gonna kind of share that with you and everything. But then you talk to someone else in your congregation or somewhere else within the church, and you hear about this totally different life experience that you didn't even take into account, and you see how that shaped their faith and who they are today. I always love just hearing stories of how people came to know God and just the stories of their faith. And when you're intentional about getting to know others, especially in my case, the older generation, you get to know just such cool stories and such amazing stories of faith, and that inspires you. And that really makes you, that makes me as a younger person kind of think, wow, like this is doable. This Christian life, it can be done because these amazing people have done it and they've lived faithfully, even in the midst of all these hard, sometimes really difficult things that they've been through. And you know, it's always cool to see.
Well, I often think, I say this sometimes, that, you know, it being in Christ, we're not uniform. We're not all the same, but we're united, right? Under Christ. Christ is that greater thing that brings us together, that can bring our diversity under his authority. And so, you know, in a culture that loves my truth and your truth, well, there's a sense in which in the church, we can see people's perspectives as they're walking in the faith, That doesn't mean that there's not any sort of absolute or any sort of answer, right? It's that we're getting different perspectives of people who are seeking to follow the truth that is Christ.
So you work as both a professor and a college minister. So I wanted to ask, in your work, how do you approach mentorship?
Well, again, I think there has to be intentionality, but it's also organic, right? And so it's a bit of people seeking it out, like people intentionally seeking out, or maybe there's somebody that I see that, you know, hey, they need a little guidance. So you're trying to keep an eye out for these things on both sides, but it's also, it's not something that can be forced. And so I think being in the role of, you know, with college ministry, right, that people know that I'm that I'm there, and I want to make myself available, but I'm not interested in forcing that with anybody. And so it's people will seek it out that need that. And so again, I don't want to push too much, because it's a reciprocal, you know, relationship, which, you know, is open by invitation, right? But it's not something that has to be forced. And I do think it is something that happens over time. And so for me, I find that whether it's having students in the classroom, or maybe some sort of your lives cross paths in some sort of way, you have some sort of interaction initially, and then that grows into a deeper kind of friendship or mentorship. But I think for that to happen, there has to be contact initially, right? So you usually don't walk up to strangers and be like, hey, you know, there's like that kid's book that my daughter's had, like, are you my mama, right? Like, are you my mentor, right? You don't know somebody, but it's like living life. You see somebody and you're like, hey, that's somebody I want to learn some more from. And we can talk about that more in a minute, but I don't know. I'm kind of rambling here, but essentially I think it's intentional, but it's organic, and it's, I don't know. You just happens naturally. And I think we pray for people that will help shape and guide us. I mean, I pray for God to place good people in my life to be sources of encouragement and strength. And I pray that for, you know, the students that I have too. And so that people build a network of wise counsel, right, around them.
Yeah. I'm so glad you mentioned prayer, because I didn't even think about how important prayer could be in this relationship on both ends. The older person kind of praying, God, I would love to show someone, I would love to teach someone, maybe a younger person, how to kind of live this way, to teach them, to help them. Maybe there's an experience. I think of the God of all comfort passage in 2 Corinthians, that we can comfort others with the same comfort with which we were given. Mm-hmm. That can easily happen in a mentor relationship, because there's so many shared experiences in our lives. And if we just pray for those opportunities to, like you were saying, give those people in my life, put those people in my life, I truly believe God's gonna do that. And so you mentioned these relationships taking time. I'm just curious, do you feel any sort of maybe urgency with the short time that you have with college students? So you only have them, what, seven, eight months of the year. Sometimes just for 4 years, maybe they transfer in, so you got them for 2 years. Do you feel any sort of that kind of urgency, I guess?
Yeah. So, I mean, one of the challenges, like here, like at Freed Hardeman, I teach primarily juniors and seniors. And so it's usually people that are intentionally like seeking that course out, you know, like they want to take the problem of suffering for a whole semester, right? You know, they want to do that. So it's either, you know, something in their major, right? Because I work with the apologetics track, something in their major, people seeking it out. I teach a capstone course that's a values course. And so that's like can be anybody in school. So a lot of times I find that it's their senior year, and that's when I really get to know them. And then they graduate and they're gone. Which is kind of a bummer. But I will say, you know, it's interesting you asked about urgency, because I don't think that I've ever felt like urgency in that way. But I have since the fleeting time. But, you know, when you create connection and relationship and mentorship, that's not something that's found just by being in the same space, like, you know, at the university. And so, you know, as people like graduate, right? There's always like a little bit like, oh, I'm going to miss them. And but then there's always a new generation that comes in. And so you're sending them out into the world and you still have these connections. I still call and text and check on people and or people reach out to me like, hey, you know, if you have a second, right? And so it's a continued relationship that you have there. Because, I mean, I still have that with my college professors from 25 years ago that now they're kind of like a grandfather type figure to my children. Like, how cool is that? And so I would say that, yes, the time is fleeting, but that relationship can still kind of take form in different ways as it continues on.
Yeah, yeah, that's amazing. And some of your students even send you save the dates for their weddings. That can also happen too.
Yeah, we do podcasts together.
Yeah, exactly. but I love that. I think that goes to show just how amazing Christian universities like Freed Hardeman are. I mean, it's just a prime way to build those mentor relationships. And I think it goes to show just how important they are. And you get to, like you were saying, you graduate one class and then a new class comes in and you get to build those same relationships. So that's really cool.
Although they stay the same age every year, and I realize I'm getting older and older. The cast is broader and broader, right? But I feel a lot younger, I think, than I am because I have the blessing, right? And this is another thing we're going to get to. We might get to later, but like, there's benefit. It's not just about the mentee that gets the benefit, right? There, it's a unique kind of friendship relationship that blesses both parties.
So I wanted to ask, maybe switch gears a little bit. What are some misconceptions about mentorship that we might make within the church?
Well, I think that kind of goes, kind of ties in exactly what the direction we were just going, because again, someone older might think that they don't have something to offer, right? Sometimes it's like, well, you know, if there's a generation gap, you know, that we're talking about, somebody's older is like, well, what do I have to offer? And so not appreciating the value of your experience and your story and your walk with God and what you can do and sharing with others. And then someone younger might not realize the blessing it can be to the one that's mentoring them. And so one of the things that we really try to stress and build in our college ministry at the Henderson Church of Christ, a big thing that has been the last couple of years is connection and intentional connection. So basically, I encourage college students, I say, I want you to connect to a congregation. We want to provide like a infrastructure of like networks for relationship, right? So we have families that can adopt students, or we have intentional one-on-one kind of writing back and forth with campus mail. Like, we're trying to intentionally create opportunities for connection and relationship so that we can kind of trigger that, and then they can run with it. And, you know, sometimes like in our programs that we try to connect people, it's something that is just for time and it serves a need that the student has. But others like flourish and grow, and it continues on, and there's a real connection. And I think that's the part of trying to be intentional, but also it organically happens as well. And so I think that the older needs to, if they ever feel like, oh, what do I have to offer? Well, you do have something to offer. And the younger, that it's not just a taking, right? A receiving, but like you likewise also can be a blessing.
Absolutely. I think another thing, just to kind of add on to what you were talking about, is just being open-minded towards each generation. Because I'm sure you've seen this. It seems like each generation thinks that they're better than all the other generations. Like, mine thinks they're just so much better than the baby boomers or Gen X or whatever. And I've seen some baby boomers that have been like, oh, what is wrong with this generation? We're asking ourselves the same thing. I think just a level of open-mindedness is important as well on both ends, because there's certainly been times in my life when I've thought, not only do I have anything to offer, but I've thought to myself, maybe, what does this person who's older, what do they have to offer? Like, what do they know about living life in 2025? But as Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. There's things that there's experiences that they've had that they can help you with. And it's important to just be open-minded to say, hey, you never know what this person can offer you, and you never know what you can offer someone else. You just have to be, you have to be prayerful about it, like we've mentioned, and you just have to be open-minded. You have to say, hey, all of us here in the body of Christ, we all have something to offer for each other. We all play a role. And I think that that's also maybe important for us to understand too.
Well, it's kind of like, you know, if you've traveled to different countries and different places, there can be, you know, cultures that are very different, but we're still all human beings. Like, we still very much have this, a similar like core experience in common. And so kind of going back to what you're talking about generationally, yes, there may be some, I mean, generational tendencies, right? Of course, we're all individuals within that. So there's so much diversity there. But again, like, even though there may be different experiences growing up in different times with different challenges, beneath it all is the experience of how am I trying to live the Christian walk in a world that wants to go another direction. And so it's that tension. I like Augustine's metaphor, the city of God and the city of man, right? We are citizens of heaven. We're part of the city of God, but we're also embodied here. Like, we live earthly lives as well. And so they're headed in two different directions. And so we sense that tension. So like you said, there's nothing new under the sun. Maybe it's expressed in some sort of way, but the same struggles, temptations, challenges, joys, sorrows, they're there. And so regardless of whether you experienced that 50 years ago or you're experiencing it, you know, a young person is experiencing it now, there's still that core in place.
Yeah. So who is a mentor in your life, and what did you learn from their example?
So I think, I mean, I've been fortunate to have a lot of people who have poured into me, you know, starting, I mean, younger, but I especially think about the college years, because that was such a transformative time for me as you're kind of, you know, growing into your own person, you know, deciding what you're going to believe and why. I mean, that conviction, right, that I'm going to live this for me, you know, like, this is my choice that I'm making to follow God. And so, you know, I think about, like, I had a professor from college, and he mentored me in not only my academics, right? And so he was there to be helpful, especially as I made the decision to go on to grad school and decided to go into academics. So somebody who had walked that path, but they knew about various aspects of my life, and they always cheered me on. And so, you know, he helped connect me. There was a small church that I helped during my college years. It's called Wildersville. And, you know, he connected me. He preached there, and he connected me with that congregation. And so I lived a life with, you know, him and his wife being the source of encouragement. And they connected me to a whole nother network of people. And so even though I've been gone like 25 years, we're actually in a couple of weeks doing a Pack the Pews event, taking the college students out there, because I still have relationships with this, you know, wonderful group of people out there. And, you know, that mentor connected me. And, you know, I think about going back, if I can kind of intersperse some biblical examples, I mean, that makes me think of when the connecting, I think about how Barnabas was a connection, a primary connector for Paul, right? The disciples in Jerusalem were like, yeah, we've heard about this guy. We don't want to be around him. And Barnabas vouches for him, right? And so, and he connects them. And then Barnabas, like when Barnabas checks out the Antioch situation and sees the good things happening there, he goes and he looks for Paul and Tarsus, and then takes them back, and they work in Antioch. And then, you know, they're going to go on their first missionary journey. So, you know, mentors connect and vouch for us. And so I think about, you know, again, I guess that spurred that thinking about connection. I had a friend in grad school, or when I was at Ole Miss, that it was kind of like adopted family. And so he's like my adopted dad through church. And it was cool because he was like, he wasn't like the age. He was the age of my father, but not my father, right? And so you have somebody that is similar, but the dynamic is different, and just a source of friendship and support. And he, I would all, we'd always eat lunch after church on Sunday. Well, or in the South, I learned dinner. He still fusses at me if I call it lunch because it's dinner, I think, or supper. Oh man, I hope he doesn't hear it because he's tried to drill that into me. So sometimes
that's a big debate. That's a big debate.
So, but you know, I still go, you know, once a year, and I'll go and like, I'll take a night away and go and hang out with him, right? And just to kind of have like these people that I may not be seeing every day, kind of like we were talking about, college students go on the different ways. I may not be seeing them every day, but they're people who know me through for many years and through various stages, and they continue to invest in me. There was a colleague that when I was, you know, a new teacher, academic professor, who was very different than me, but also and much more experienced in teaching. And also what I kind of liked about him, he was a little bit grumpy, you know, and he was a little bit jaded. But he was in a way that he was like very warm and endearing, and he just, you know, offered advice and also sometimes of like what not to do, like don't become jaded like me a little bit. So like my little bit of a slightly grumpy mentor, but also like he is one of those people that has challenged me spiritually. I mean, he has, you know, he would ask me like insightful questions and challenge me in ways that I wouldn't have thought of or pushed myself. Actually, this last year, I told my wife, I said, you know, I need some more relationships or friendships with some guys that are like, again, further along here that I kind of see on the regular. You know, because I'm, you know, mid 40s now, right? Middle age. And I want to hear from some people that are a decade or two down the road. Like, what does that next chapter look like? And so there was a man at church, well, a couple guys that I talked to. And this is where, you know, sometimes be intentional. It's like, are you my mentor? Because I knew them, I basically said, I was like, hey, I need you to mentor me some. I mean, I literally just like was very awkward and straightforward that way. But, you know, he's had a very different life experience. He's had a long military career, right? So a very different experience. And I was just like, can we hang out some, you know? And so we actually, now we've kind of taken a break and life has gotten busy. But just last week, I was like, hey, when the weather warms up, we would walk campus. We'd meet up once a week and we'll just circle campus and just walk. I love to walk and talk, right? And so we did that. And then, you know, I think about like, you know, we have elders, but there's like one particular elder that's kind of like, you know, he just takes that extra step to check on me, like definitely like just fulfilling that role of shepherding, that encouragement. He's father-like in that he could, you know, kind of like the age of my dad, but it's different. There's that friendship. He checks on me. So anyways, all that to say, I think that like, this is not just like, oh, I got to find one person who's going to mentor me. We find various people in different chapters of our life that come in at different times to different degrees to help us like walk through life. It's these relationships that are intentional, that, you know, to be able to be real with and vulnerable, like not just like the glossy, you know, what people put on, you know, for the world to see. Like life is messy and life is hard and there are difficult things. And we need people that see that and speak truth into that, but also speak truth that points us to God, right? But also that somebody that's like emotionally maybe removed from the situation, so they might be able to have some clarity to see. So anyway, sorry, that was a really long answer, but.
No, it was great.
with good folks, and I'm very, yeah. very grateful for that.
Yeah, and I think we need to share these stories because it can inspire someone else, younger or older, to go and seek these kinds of relationships. And I think that's important. Another thing, just while you were talking, we're talking a lot about seeking it out intentionally, but I also think of some that maybe they didn't even know that I viewed them in this way. But I just saw their example, and I saw things like their kindness and generosity towards others, the way they loved others, the way they were just in the Word and studied the Bible often. Maybe they didn't even know that I looked up to them in that way, or that they were teaching me in a way, but they were. And I think that that's really important for us to know. And just, you were saying, just having someone that you can just be real and open and vulnerable with, because often I know that this is talked about a lot, but often on Sundays and Wednesdays, I don't want to say you're not yourself, but you can definitely put up this, everything's going good, life is good, I'm going to dress up, wear nice clothes, and just almost play a part. And you, when you do that, you don't get to that kind of deeper level.
Yeah.
And so meeting up, just in casual clothes at a coffee shop, that's big. I just think of, a guy who, you know, I had known for a while, but we started meeting up for coffee almost once a week, not once a week, once a month over the last year. He's moved and I've moved as well. But man, it was such a, this is where I think God really works, because I think he places people in your life at the exact perfect time. And I needed someone at that particular time, and it was just perfect. And we would meet and just talk about everything. And he was is about 10 years older than me. So it wasn't like that father figure. Mm-hmm. It was more like older brother. And right. I've been blessed with a lot of more older brother figures and a couple of the father figures, but yeah, I mean, I think it's important for us to share those stories so that other people can maybe hear this and think, I can do it. Like we were talking about earlier, I've got something to offer as well. There's something that I can teach. And maybe as you realized, there's something that you can learn, because I didn't even take into account. I thought being a mentee was something you do when, you know, you're in your 20s, but mm-hmm. it's a lifelong mm-hmm. process of maybe finding people that are further along in their faith, and in their walk just in life, than you are, to go and seek that out and to establish those relationships.
Well, and you know, about being intentional, this is something that I remember one of my friends did, and it kind of planted a seed years ago, that I want to do for my daughters, like when they're kind of on the verge of the teenage years, being intentional of like, they are going to pick like, you know, a handful of people, a handful of women, right? And I want them to spend some time with them, like do some things together, live some life, and then create like a rite of passage, you know, at like a birthday, whether it's 13, right? Like whatever the case may be, where, you know, you have these people that they share with, which actually there are already people in their lives that are doing that, which I love being part of God's family. I mean, you see that play out, but to create some sort of intentional rite of passage where, you know, then I want to gather those women and have them like pray for my, you know, for my daughters as they're, you know, making that step. And I think if we can plant those kinds of seeds to see that value, right? Like there's so many opportunities that we have, and are we taking, you know, advantage of them?
I love that. I've heard of that rite of passage before. I think there's a book on it. I forgot what it was called. A dad did it for his son, I think when he turned 13. And I just think that that's really cool. And you just tell him to go camping in the woods by himself, but I'm just kidding.
Well,
just go start a fire or something.
Well, you know, I have a couple other, biblical examples that if we kind of circle back a little bit, you know, again, like what to do, what not to do, right? So for example, I think of like what not to do, or example of somebody who didn't look for wise counsel, in 1 Kings 12, that's Rehoboam, right? When Jeroboam comes and basically it's like, your father was hard on us, you know, and looking at how it's going to be. And Rehoboam basically talks to the older men, the wise counsel. He said, if you answer them gently, right, they will be yours. But he listens to the counsels of his friends, right, who are like, oh, just, you know, stick it to him. Like, you thought my dad is bad, we'll just wait, right? And of course, we see the divided kingdom, you know, from that. So that's an instance where, again, being open to other perspectives and an older generation, or, you know, maybe somebody, you know, that has a different experience than you, and not assume that you have all the answers. But a couple examples when I was looking for this idea of mentorship, you know, I think in Exodus 18, you have this cool story of Jethro, of Moses' father-in-law. Now, again, that's a father-in-law relationship, but nevertheless, where, you know, he comes and he sees all that has happened and he's praising God for that. And then he sees like Moses just all day long is having to like hear like all the arguments and decide these things. And he's like, you can't do that. Like, you can't do it. He's like, he basically tells him like, you can't do it alone. And so he gives him this advice of basically finding like these good men who won't take bribes, all of that, and divvy it up. And then you can still take the harder cases, right, that come to you, but like, you know, how to set it up in a way that you're not going to, that's unsustainable or for burnout. I mean, I think that's a real helpful tool for mentors to say, you know, hey, how do I manage all these things that, you know, all these plates that I have to spin sometimes, right? Like as we get older and we have more roles where we, you know, have our professional jobs, but we have, you know, our role as a parent, our role as a spouse, role as a parent, right? All these kinds of different things that happen. And so again, Jethro was able to kind of speak from the outside into that situation and had some helpful advice. If I were to kind of summarize maybe some sermon points, if you will, right, like from mentorship, is that I think that you see that mentors develop the next generation, that mentors guide, especially in unfamiliar territory, and we've kind of talked about the others, that mentors connect. And so I was thinking, for example, when you go and you read about Moses and Joshua, that if you start reading about, I mean, our attention is usually on Moses, right? But like Joshua keeps popping up, like is mentioned in all these different like places. You know, he was chosen to lead the Israelite army. Moses brought Joshua to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, right? There's Exodus 24:13 says that. Joshua, you know, is there when Moses comes down and Moses smashes the tablets. Joshua saw to some degree, I mean, I don't know to what degree, but he was somehow present or in the vicinity with the relationship between Moses and the Lord, because like in Exodus 33:11, you see that he would stay in the tent of meeting when Moses left. And Joshua is going to be one of the spies that's sent into the land. He is going to be the one that helps lead into the promised land, right? So you have there that mentorship is one of these ways that leaders can develop and empower future leaders in the next generation. So mentors also need to be folks that are helping, like for a cliche, but pass the baton, right? No, baton, baton.
Baton, yeah. I didn't run track, so I wouldn't know.
I didn't either, right? But anyways, regardless, right? Whatever it is being passed on, right? You see that. And so Moses and Joshua, that developing next generation. But also think about, you can think about Naomi and Ruth and how, right, Naomi tells her daughter-in-laws to return to their families, but Ruth is going to be loyal and committed. And, you know, when she wants to go and glean in the fields, like Naomi helps Ruth navigate the situation and the situation with Boaz. And remember that you know, Ruth is a foreigner, an outsider, right? And so you have Naomi who's been gone too, but she's there to kind of help guide. And so there's so many examples you keep going on. I mean, I think about Mordecai and Esther. Again, there's some different dynamics of relationship, but we still see these aspects of mentorship, or Elijah and Elijah, right? And then again, like the New Testament example that we're talking about is, you know, how Barnabas helped connect Paul. And then I can't help but think about, you know, Jesus, right? Our Savior is the ultimate example. But think about how he had to invest in his disciples, and especially those 12. But again, as we look just to different Bible characters and the connections that people had, I think that, again, you don't see the word mentorship, but it is there and something that helps us in the life of the church to continue to live faithfully and to teach others about the commandments of God and how to live them out.
I like all those examples you mentioned from the Bible. Some I didn't even think about. I hadn't thought about the Moses and Joshua example there about building leaders, you know, building potential future leaders. You see this a lot in businesses. You know, like a president of a big company or a CEO, yeah, of a big company is going to pick someone, and it's going to be a year or two until that person assumes that role, because they've got to learn from that other person. I've read that Disney doesn't do that very well, but that's besides the point. And I think that that's huge in the church, with certain leadership roles that are designated, like preachers and elders and deacons, but also non-leadership roles. Just the little things, those little services. Eventually, the people that are doing that now, filling communion cups, in y'all's case, in the college class, making the coffee and getting breakfast, that role's going to have to be filled sometime. Mm-hmm. And so what kind of example of service are you giving to these people? I think about just in my own life, there's a few youth group members in our congregation, and I kind of have that mindset of they're watching you, they're watching your example, and that can be a burden, and that can be that can put some pressure on you, but also that can be a good thing of, hey, try to give them the best example of serving, of living the way of Christ as you can. And I think that's important. So I love all those biblical examples. So I got one more question for you. You kind of have talked about just how mentorship works, kind of and kind of going after people to mentor. What can young adult Christians do? What are some ways young adult Christians can cultivate those mentor relationships?
Mm-hmm. Well, we've kind of hit on some of these already, but to kind of put these things together, again, look for the people that you want to be like, kind of like you mentioned. You know, there's something that strikes you about somebody, their kindness, their demeanor, the way they seem to be able to navigate challenges, right? You look for the people you want to be like, but also, again, be open to looking for people that have that different life experience, because that diversity of perspective and experience will be helpful. Again, like we said, look for people who you are willing to trust and be vulnerable with, and to be open and honest with. And most importantly, I think, is look for people who are spiritually minded and that are going to point you to Christ. Like, for example, I sometimes do some premarital counseling, and one of the things that talk about is that, you know, you need a good circle of friends and people and mentors, and also, like, even individually too. Like, I think that the husband needs other male mentors and the wife female mentors. And so, for example, I just talk about, like, you know, you don't want to go, like, talk publicly about your problems or something in a way that would disparage your spouse, right? But, like, I often say, like, I know that my wife has some friends that if there's something that she wants to talk to them about and something about me, like, I'm okay with that, right? Because I'm okay with them maybe knowing some of the non-glossy version, right? And because I have trust and confidence that those people in her life are going to point her to God and back to me. You know what I mean? And so in the same way that I just say, like, as we guard our marriage, right, how we honor that. I also think, though, that, you know, as we let people in to see aspects of things, it's so important to have people that are going to be putting Christ first and pointing you back to that. And so I think that is critical. And again, I think that while you can be looking, you know, as this question is about, like, young Christians, while you can look to people you want to be like, also think about looking backwards or looking behind you, like, who's the next generation behind you, or who's the person? Sometimes it may not even be age, right? It could just be the length of Christian walk, right? But looking back to see, hey, who can I offer a helping hand to, right? I was just having this conversation in class the other day in my values course, because I actually asked this question, you know, like, hey, how many of you have mentors? And we were talking a bit about it, and then saying, there are people that are looking up to you, like, you already have something to offer, even if it's these seniors in college that can be a freshman in college, right? Who's adjusting in that way, that you can do that. And so I think of it as, like, completing the chain, right? As others invest in you, invest in others. And I mean, that's the beauty of going back, how we talked about giving of the law, teaching it to the next generation. Like, the reason that we, or one of the reasons, right, we continue on here is because there are people who love the Lord and love the Lord and love others enough to continue to share that. And so that's why, you know, we continue kind of this great chain that goes all the way back. And so I think if I were to offer like a summarizing thought, right, we've kind of said some practical things, who you want to be like, different experiences to trust, people are spiritually minded. I think that, I think Hebrews 12 is a kind of great summary of, you know, you've had this like great hall of faith, right? This great cloud of witnesses. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, so we've just talked about this cloud of witnesses, but notice verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So again, we have our cloud of witnesses, but our eyes are looking to Jesus. Jesus has shown us, though, Jesus has modeled all these things. Like, right, Jesus is the ultimate mentor, but guess what? He's so much more than a mentor, right? He's our Savior, right? And so we have Christ, a Savior, who has forged the way. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and then we get the beauty of getting to live life together in the body of Christ. And I think mentorship is a big aspect of that.
Yeah, I think just to summarize what you're saying is one, ultimately look for someone who's going to point you to the direction of Jesus, because you can go as a young person, I can go to anyone, say they were a farmer, and they could probably tell you all you need to know about farming, and say they're a teacher or a coach, and they can tell you all they need you need to know about teaching and coaching if you're going into that career field. I say that, say, you know, a career is a good thing, but it's not the most important thing. Mm-hmm. The most important thing that you can offer someone is a good, not just a good example of how to live the way of Jesus, but also teaching them, you know, things about the Bible, things about Scripture. Here's what helped my prayer life throughout my life. Here's how I looked for opportunities to serve. Here's what improved my Scripture life. I think that obviously that's more important than any skill or job. Obviously, it's important to learn those things, but I pray that we're more focused on us learning spiritual lessons instead of more the physical. And I think that's important. And then the next thing you mentioned was finding that next generation. It made me think of, I counseled at a church camp this past summer, and it was a little different than what I was used to, because it was third grade through 12th grade. And I was used to seventh grade through 12th grade. And it was so cool to see the older campers kind of take on that extra counselor role and mm-hmm. kind of directing and guiding the third and fourth graders, whether that was, hey, you know, don't talk during worship or listen to what your counselors are saying. I was like, man, you guys, yeah, y'all go. Like, that's awesome. Good stuff. No matter how annoyed I got at those third graders at times, it was still important for them to be there and to learn from those older kids' examples, because they were good examples. And then ultimately what you said is obviously look to Jesus. Nobody else can be Jesus. Nobody else can be your Savior. I think because we can physically see people and we can physically see their example, there can be this tendency, perhaps, I've been guilty of this, to almost put people or a mentor in too high of a mm-hmm. pedestal or too high of a role that only Jesus can fulfill. And so in that, I think maybe not being as surprised when a mentor makes a mistake, or when you see something that you're like, I don't want to do that. Like, I don't think that's right. Or maybe I know that that's not right. That's happened in my life. And I've been like, oh man, I thought they were a mentor. Well, they still are, but they're human and they're right. going to sin and fall short just like we all do. Mm-hmm. And so looking ultimately to Jesus as the perfect way to live is important for us as well. So I appreciate you bringing those points up for sure. This has been a great conversation, Matt. Thank you so much for coming on the show.
Yeah, it's been great to talk with you, and look forward to, you know, we get to catch up and talk even when we're not on a podcast. And so I wish you all the best as well.
Yeah, absolutely. You as well. Thanks for listening to another episode of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. This podcast is in partnership with Ministry League. You can download their app or check out their social media pages or YouTube channel to find all the great resources they have to offer. We'll be back next week with another episode of Road Trips.